Very warm welcome to you all, especially warm welcome if you're here for Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you. I hope you got a timeout bar. If you didn't, please come and see me afterwards. My little boy is well trained and he honed in on the plate and he is about 10, so please come and see me if you missed out on those. I told him I was coming. I said, go, be focused, and he was. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series on normal struggles that Christians face. I should say at the start for anyone visiting that this is not the normal fare that you will get when you come to, or if you come regularly to St. Thomas's. We don't normally preach on topics at this church. We usually look at a book of the Bible or a section of the Bible to see what God has to say to us there. But it is good now and again to address certain issues that the church community might be facing, and to occasionally look at a topic and to hear what God has to say to us in the whole of the scriptures about that issue. And so, as I said, this morning we're going to continue that series and we're going to look at the issue of loneliness. Loneliness as a normal struggle that Christians face. Now, you might be thinking, surely there are more pressing struggles that Christians face other than loneliness. Surely there is another topic that we could spend our time looking at, and maybe there are, but I think it is good for us to focus on this issue for a while this morning, because it is an issue that affects such a large number of people in our society. That wasn't the case 50 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, but in recent years, loneliness has become a huge problem. Doing research for this sermon during the week, I looked at quite a few studies. And these studies that I read show that the number of people affected by loneliness in the Western world is on the rise, and it's on the rise at staggering rates. It's such a serious problem that policymakers say that we are now facing what they are calling a loneliness epidemic. Let me give you some statistics just to help you see the extent of the problem according to these policymakers. These stats are from an article I found in a magazine called The Atlantic from just May this year. And in this article, one of the studies that's in there looks at the issue of how our households, the makeup of our households, is changing. And it showed that in 1950, one in 10 households contained just one person. But by 2010, one in three households contained one person. This study is from the US, and it shows that in the US, it's gone from being a very rare thing for someone to live on their own to being a very common thing for people to live on their own, and that in just the space of 60 years. And Australian studies show that the situation here is very similar. And I was really struck by this statistic when I read it, because as we heard in our first reading this morning, Adam in the Garden of Eden is initially alone. And God's verdict on that was that that was not a good thing. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And I think he said that because man is inherently relational. He is inherently relational because he is the image bearer of the relational God, of God who is of one substance, but of three persons who all relate to each other perfectly. And so man is made in the image of that God, and so is made to relate to others. It's inherent in humankind's DNA. But looking at these studies, and this is what kind of struck me, is that it's hard not to conclude that we as a society obviously disagree with God's verdict that it is not good for man to be alone. Our societies are increasingly structured so that we are cut off from interaction with others, so that we are left alone. We don't know our neighbors like we used to. We don't know their names. We never have dinner with them. We're happy to be left on our own, and our communities are the poorer for it. The effects of this loneliness, or this increasingly being on our own, is terrible. In a 1985 study also quoted in this article, and this is a really shocking statistic, in 1985, one in 10 people said that they had no one with whom they could discuss important issues. So in 1985, 1 in 10 said they had no one that they could discuss important issues with. But by 2004, the figure was 1 in 4. 1 in 4 people have nobody that they can discuss serious things with. And the bad news doesn't really end there, because loneliness tends not to exist in a vacuum. If you are lonely, you are more likely to suffer from depression, you're more likely to commit suicide, you're more likely to abuse alcohol and drugs, more likely to suffer from physical illnesses like cardiovascular disease or to have a stroke, and you're more likely to be stressed. And the list just goes on and on. Loneliness is extremely bad for society, and it's extremely bad personally. And Christians, of course, are not immune to this. Christians are every bit as likely as non-Christians to be affected by loneliness. So I think if we only had those sort of stats, and there are many more, it would be reason enough this morning to spend a bit of time talking about this issue. But I think there is also a Christian aspect to loneliness that we need to acknowledge and address. I have only anecdotal evidence for this, but I think it's a frequently experienced type of loneliness. And it is the loneliness that comes or often accompanies becoming a Christian. What I mean is, it's not unusual for someone who has become a Christian to lose friends or for some of their close relationships to become distanced, specifically because of their decision to follow Christ. Being ostracized by people, whether it's work colleagues, friends, or even family, is a fairly common experience for those who come to faith in Jesus, especially for those who do so later in life. Jesus warned his disciples about something along these lines in John 15. He said there that just as the world hated him when he was in the world, it will hate his followers. And one of the effects of that hatred will not unusually be loneliness. Paul gives a similar warning to Christians in his second letter to Timothy. He warns there that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the persecution he's talking about there doesn't refer specifically to loneliness, but the persecution that he is talking about will probably result in loneliness. Paul was writing this letter from prison, and so he knew the effect that following Jesus could have. And so my point in all this is that loneliness is a serious, serious problem in the wider world, but it's also a serious problem in the church, in the body of Christ. And it's something we need to be aware of and on the lookout for, and we need to address when we can. Now, it should come to you as no surprise that as a student minister, I don't have a solution to the loneliness epidemic that is affecting our wider society. And for those of us who are here this morning and who are suffering from loneliness, I have to say straight off the bat that I don't have a quick fix solution to your situation. I don't have something like 10 tips that will effectively eliminate loneliness or something like that. But what I do want to do in the remainder of our time this morning is to try to show you how I think the gospel impacts loneliness and, in fact, impacts all suffering. Because I think the gospel positively impacts loneliness in at least two ways that I could think of. First and foremost, the gospel shows us that God loves us and that he is working for our good in all situations, even in loneliness. You might think that's Christianity 101. But the gospel shows us that Jesus has fixed our most pressing problem, which is sin. If loneliness causes you to doubt that God is for you, and it does cause a lot of people that doubt, then understand that Jesus fixed a far more serious problem than your loneliness when he died for you. In his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of those who trust in him. So many people think that suffering is a sign that God doesn't love them. They look at everything other than the cross to discern if God is for them or not. But if you really want to know whether God is for you, you need to look to the cross, and there you will get your answer. Paul says in Romans 5 that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know if God is for you, look at what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary. John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God shows you he loves you by sending his one and only Son to die for you. Your present suffering, your present loneliness might make you doubt that God is for you, but look to the work of Jesus, and there you see that he is for you. In Mark 2, a paralytic is brought by his friends on a mat to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. But Jesus does something really interesting there, because he doesn't do what his friends expect him to do. Instead of healing the paralytic, Jesus simply says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm sure this disappointed his friends, initially at least, anyway. But I think what this shows us is that when it comes to how Jesus shows us whether he loves us or not, he demonstrates it not in whether our physical or mental suffering is eased or taken away, but in whether or not our sins are forgiven. He sees sin as our primary problem, not physical or mental suffering, not whether we are lonely or not. Not that that is unimportant to him, but it is secondary. Jesus does eventually heal the paralytic in Mark 2, and he will eventually heal your loneliness. But in the meantime, as you struggle day by day in loneliness, you can know for sure that God loves you and is for you because he forgave your sins. And if you can trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you can trust, as Paul says in Romans 8, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Amid the pain of loneliness, it may not seem like God is for you, but Paul says here, keep trusting him, because he is for you, and he will use your suffering, even your loneliness, for your good. Now, Paul himself is speaking from experience here. He is a good example of somebody who trusted God amid pain. In his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 10, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that afflicted him during his time with the Corinthians. He said he pleaded with God 3 times to take it away from him, but the Lord's reply was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that was enough for Paul. Not that he was healed of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, but that he trusted God, and he trusted that he was working through this affliction for his good. And he trusted God so much that he goes on to say that he started boasting in his weakness, because his weakness made him rely on Christ. He saw this affliction eventually as a severe mercy of God, something God used to make sure that he relied, that Paul relied on him. And when he relied on Christ, even though Paul was weak in and of himself, in Christ he was strong. And I want to say, as God worked Paul's suffering for good, he is working your loneliness for your good. And I think one of the concrete ways that he is using your suffering for good is that he is using it to weaken your attachments to this passing world and to lift your gaze, to refocus your gaze on eternal things instead. And this is where our second reading this morning comes in. All of our suffering has to be seen in the light of eternity. Our great hope as Christians, as it was put in Revelation 21, is for a time when there will be no more tears, there will be no more mourning, no more pain. And that includes tears, mourning, and pain caused by loneliness. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our everlasting hope is. And that's when all suffering will be done away with. Then and only then will we be fully healed like the paralytic was in Mark's gospel. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, as it's put in that reading, that's our destiny. That's our destination. That's where we are headed. But as Paul puts it, in the meantime, while we wait for that great day when creation is finally set free from its bondage to decay, in our waiting, we can see how the gospel also impacts loneliness in another way. We've seen that God is for us. But while we wait for the new creation, we see that the gospel that saved us from our sins also saved others. God did not save us out of this world when he saved us. We're not raptured to the heavens immediately. Instead, he saves us into the church. And so we're not left to journey alone to this new Jerusalem. Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit. He's poured out the Spirit. He has left us with his word, and he has left us with each other to ensure that we make it on this pilgrimage to the holy city. The church into which we are saved is like a support group for pilgrims on the way. It meets as a community of saved sinners, of broken and beaten saints. It meets around God's word to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith, and to bear with one another's burdens. The church should be the place where Christians can be honest about their shortcomings, honest about their sinfulness, honest about their suffering, and even honest about their loneliness, and find their strength for the journey in the community of saints. And so the church should be a place where we can ask for help, even if we are lonely. It should be a place, too, where we should be on the lookout for one another, for our brothers and sisters, to make sure that they are not suffering alone. And so the gospel impacts loneliness by assuring us of God's love for us. And it also creates a community that ensures that we are not alone during our time here on earth. And the gospel gives us a great vision for the future when we will dwell with God forever. And so if you are lonely here this morning, I hope the gospel will embolden you to do at least three things. The first thing I hope the gospel will embolden you to do is to believe. To believe that God is for you and working for your good in all things, even amid your pain. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to deceive you by saying that if God loved you, you would not suffer. You would not be alone. But you have to keep on trusting God in your pain. You have to believe his promises as you hear them in the scriptures and as you hear them preached. Believe, trust that God is for you and is working for your good. The second way I think, or hope, the gospel will embolden you this morning is to belong to the church. Christians, as we've seen, are not meant to go it alone in this life. We are all part of Christ's body, and we need each other to keep going, to keep functioning. So if you are lonely this morning, I want to encourage you to belong here at St. Thomas's. This is your family in Christ. You don't have to be alone. As Gavin invited you, please stick around after the service. Come down for morning tea. Introduce yourself to people. Get to know people here at St. Thomas's. Maybe fill in one of those information slips and put it into the little post box at the back. Join a home group, a Bible study, and get involved in life at St. Thomas's, because this is a place where you can belong. The third thing I hope the gospel will help you to do this morning is to be brave. Because saying that you're lonely to someone is not an easy thing to do. It can be an uncomfortable thing to do, especially if you're a man, because it can make you feel vulnerable, it can make you feel exposed, it can make you feel weak, like you're admitting a shortcoming. But I hope the gospel emboldens you to not be too proud to ask for help from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we heard, we are called to bear with one another's burdens. That is a command in the Bible. But how can people help one another if nobody ever admits that they need help? So if you are suffering from loneliness or anything else this morning, please do take the first step. Let someone know your situation. God has given you many brothers and sisters this morning who will gladly help, but how can they help if they don't know that help is needed? And I hope this last piece of application, if you like, to be bold, will impact those of us in the church who do not suffer from loneliness, but who want to care for the plight of those who are. As a church, we need to be brave too. If we think someone is lonely, then we need to be not afraid to ask them about it. We need to be brave in reaching out to those who we suspect are suffering from loneliness. We need to be brave in trying to break down the barriers that cause people to be lonely. If loneliness is such an issue in our society, we should have our eyes open to the problem, and we should be looking for ways to serve those who are doing it tough in our presence. Friends, loneliness is a huge problem, but the gospel of Jesus transforms the issue. In the gospel, we hear God is for us. In the gospel, we see the great hope to which we are called. And in the gospel, we are shown that we are not alone on the journey to that great city. Let us make every effort to reach out to those who are alone in our midst and to serve them as we have been served by Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the great gospel of Jesus. We thank you that through the gospel, you have saved us from our sins and made us right before you. And Lord, you have saved us into the church, a body of people who are broken, but who are saved. And Lord God, we ask that this gospel would humble us so that we would not be too afraid to ask for help when we are struggling in life. And we pray too that this gospel of Jesus, Lord, would make us look at the world with Christ-like eyes, looking for ways to serve those who are vulnerable, those who are suffering, those who are alone. Help us, Lord, in this church to be a place where the lonely are welcomed and embraced. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, we would bring you glory as we shine like stars in this dark world. And we pray all this, Lord, for the sake of your name. Amen.